Judy, thank you so much for responding to the Lord today and sharing that with us. That's encouraging to hear. Please open your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 11. Just a moment, let me introduce the message. I'm not sure what your title, what does your handout say the title of this message is? The significance of cleansing. When the Lord showed me some of these things, I came up with the title, The Crucial Cleansing Requirement, and I thought that was too long or something. But what I want to get across is something that God has revealed to me about our lives. And what it is that we can never function the way that we should function in life, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, or physically, without cleansing, ongoing cleansing. Not just a cleansing of our soul, but a cleansing of our physical body. Not just a cleansing of the physical body and the soul, but a cleansing of the spirit. This, we are engineered in such a way that we don't do well in our body, spirit, our mind, our emotions if we're not cleansed on a consistent, constant basis. And there's more to this that I can really speak about in this morning's service, but I'm just going to share maybe a beginning of it. But it all fits in with what God has been sharing with me for several months now about preaching about this message, about a wholeness of being God wanting us above all things that we might prosper and be in health even as our soul is prospering. God wants the spirit, soul, and body all to experience healing, experience progress in life, and cleansing is such a important part of that. So we'll introduce this thought to you today about why cleansing is so necessary for us and about the tremendous possibilities in our life that could come about if we experience on a daily basis the cleansing of God in our spirit, soul, and bodies. So let's look here at this passage, and it's beginning in verse 11. Paul says, O you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged, but you are not straightened in us, but you are straightened in your own emotions. The King James says bowels, but it means inside of them, in their emotional life, in their soulish life, within them, there is a limitation, a straightening, a narrowing. He says, my heart is wide open, but inside there's things stopping you. And that is, you know, all of us, when there's things wrong in our life, whether it's an emotional pattern or whether it's a mental thought or whether it's something that Satan has done to us, we're straightened on the inside. We're limited on the inside to be able to even hear God, to be able to get from God what we really need in our lives, even in our physical bodies, are all limited in our healing, limited in our opportunities, limited in what we can really do. If we are truly cleansed and truly healed from what is within. Can anybody see where this is going? And so Paul says, I've got so much to say, my heart's wide open, but I can't get into your heart. I can't get into where it really needs to work in you because something is straightened inside of you. Something is limited inside. And then he begins to share what the problem is, what part of the problem is in their life. Let's look in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he says, come out from among them. And be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not that unclean thing, and I will receive you. In other words, I will be able to do all for you that I really want to do and receive you. How? And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This passage, some of the truths in it have really been hidden from me for a long time. A lot of, I've seen a lot of the surface truths of this passage, but I've seen something that's really deep and important in this passage that I want to share with you today. It'd be difficult to really for us to get it into our hearts and minds. So we'll start today with this and ask God to help us understand really what is the importance of cleansing in a human life from God's point of view. In the Old Testament, there was the clean and the unclean. God made such a big thing out of that. Don't touch the unclean thing, he said. Remember? In all of these passages that deal with this. But there's truth for us that will help us deep within our hearts, deep within our emotions, and also even our physical body when it comes to healing. So let's just ask God to help us. And Brother Dennis, would you lead us in prayer and ask God to speak through this message, please?
Fathers, we come before your throne giving you the glory and the praise because you are worthy. Truly, you've got things under control, whether we think so or not. You just know the outcome before we even know that anything's going
yes.
on. Thank you, Jesus. Because you see the whole picture. Father, I ask you that your hand be upon Brother James as he brings
Thank
forth
you,
your
Jesus.
Word. Let your Holy Spirit anoint him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Your word come out of him to our ears that we'll be able to hear and understand. That each and every day that we'll be able to be about your business.
Yes.
To let people know about the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, that we'll be able to be a minister to the folks around about us, whether we're at work or on vacation, wherever we're at, we can tell folks of you and let them know about you. We thank you so much for all that you have done, and we're really excited about what you're fixing to be doing.
Amen.
We love you so much and give you praise in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I believe it was in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, maybe in chapter 5 or chapter 4, he closed that passage out and he said, "And may the Lord sanctify you, your spirit, your soul, and body, and keep you blameless until the coming day of the Lord." He was saying in that passage that there's a comprehensive work that God wants to do in a man and a woman to sanctify them or to keep them holy, their whole spirit, their soul, and their bodies. In other words, there's a work that God is wanting to do in all of our lives that touches the deepest parts of our life, our spirit, that touches our soul, and that touches our body. And so when we're sanctified fully by God so that we are working in all of these areas and doing what God wants us to do in order to see that that process is going on, then there is tremendous opportunities that are opened up to us. Like, for example, to try to entice you into this, the thoughts about this message. Have you ever wondered why you couldn't see into heaven like Elijah could and knew that that God was going to stop the rain for 3 years and he was able to speak that out and tell the king without any doubt in his mind that it will not rain until I speak that word again in 3 years or whatever? If anybody ever wanted that kind of experience in your life, or like Elisha, who the Syrian army was trying to kill him, and he and his servant Gehazi thought they were hiding out, but Elisha had no reason to hide out. He wasn't hiding out. He was just camping out, having a great time. The Syrian army surrounded them, and Gehazi went out to get some water and said, "Oh, my Lord, Father, we're in trouble." And he said, "Open the eyes of this young man so he can see that greater is he that is with us than are with them." And God touched that out of mercy drops, not because he had been becoming sanctified more, but because some man who walked with God and knew God so well that he can see into the heavenlies and know what's going on could see what Gehazi could not see, and that was all the host of heaven camped round about them. And he said, "Open his eyes that he could see that." And he saw that. Have you ever wanted to see stuff like that? I don't think some of you have, apparently. But all of you, if you could get a glimpse of what the possibilities are in our life to see the invisible, which the Apostle Paul talks about, seeing the invisible, seeing the things that are eternal, and being able to walk with that kind of awareness, you would say, man, I would want that more than any amount of money in my checking account that I could possibly have. I'd want that more than I'd want anything else that thrills me right now, but would just falter in any kind of significance if I can have that kind of spiritual insight and see that. And I believe the reason that we're not able to experience more of these things is because of what this passage is really talking about, the need for cleansing in our hearts and lives on a daily basis and from the contamination of the world. And so when we speak about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, what he's talking about is our entering into circumstances in life, our carrying on our life just the way unbelievers carry on their life. And in that process, we gain all the difficulties of the world and the sinfulness that's in the world in our own life, and we carry it around. Have you ever felt that way when you were just felt so bad and you were just sick of feeling bad because there was more than just physical things? There seemed to be weights in your soul. And the Bible talks about laying aside every weight and the sin that so doth easily entangle us, and to run the race of life. See, run it clean. Run it without all the frustrations that can come into a person's inner life within their emotions, within their soul. Brother Lynn prayed a prayer about forgiving every person that had anything against us in that prayer. That, when a person really does that, things leave their physical body, leave their emotional life, and their spiritual life is cleansed also. Now, I want you to see I'm going to try to define this, because I've never heard anybody define what it means to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Have you? Now, I know that some illustrations are given, like what maybe a Christian shouldn't marry an unbeliever, and I believe that's true. That if a believer marries an unbeliever, they certainly are going to be unequally yoked, aren't they? I mean, there's going to be some difficulties. And, of course, the man or woman in that case, I can tell you for sure, is on their knees probably every night praying for the salvation of their husband or their wife, because they realize, like none of us can who are not in that situation, what a difficulty that can bring into a marriage. And so most people have left it with that, but I've seen so much more than that and what it means to be unequally yoked. Now, here's what a yoke is. The yoke, the illustration and metaphor that he's using, is a yoke that yoked animals together. Do you think it'd work if you put one big, tall ox and one real little, short, midget ox there working together? Can you picture that? I can tell you, you know who would do all the work? The big ox is going to do all the work. The little ox is going to be causing more trouble than he can. So they didn't want to unequally yoke their oxen together. Now, what they would do is put an older ox with a younger ox about the same size or level, and that ox would teach that other ox to pull. But to try to work a farm by unequally yoking oxen together is going to wear out the stronger ox, and the weaker ox is not going to learn. So they had to really pick their oxen out to yoke them together. Now, when he says don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever, what he's talking about is the many possibilities that can exist in life for you to be entangled with unbelievers and receive their mindset, to receive their philosophy about life, if it's atheistic or if it's not, has nothing to do with faith, and that will be a difficulty for you, and there will actually be something happened with inside your spirit, soul, and body that causes some difficulties for you. And he gives four reasons why that you should guard against this. Listen to them as we go through each one of them. First of all, he says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because, number one, what fellowship is there with righteousness and with unrighteousness. Did you know that in life, what God, the Bible says that God's face and his eyes are upon the righteous? What that means is this, that God wants to put favor upon those who are righteous in his sight. He wants to encompass them, the Bible says, with favor and be able to bless them. But if they are hooked up in a way with an unbeliever, God has a real problem in blessing that believer's life the way he really wants to when they're hooked up with, in some way, in some kind of situation, yoked together with an unbeliever. God is able to bless one when he is separated, in a sense, from his righteous life. That doesn't mean you don't spend some time with unbelievers, or you love them, or you invite them to your home and you try to reach them, and you're friendly with them, and you love them, and you want to meet their need, and you do all kinds of things, but you don't get yoked up with them. And so he says, because there is no fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. Did you know some people, the people who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, no matter what they may say about God, are in their deepest self at enmity with God? Did you realize that? The Bible says that all of us, that while when he died for us, we were at enmity with God. What that means is we're really hostile to any notion of a God controlling us, of a God demanding obedience to us. I mean, we in America just don't like that at all. I'm telling you, we don't. We're independent people. We believe in personal freedom and liberty, and we don't believe in someone ruling over us. Have you ever felt that way? That's why, if any of you ever said this, and you be truthful with me, and don't smile, because if you smile about this, I know you did this. Don't you tell me what to do. Well, look at all these people that have said that. You know, well, of course we have. Because that is the rebellious nature of humanity coming out to God. Don't tell me what to do. There is no fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. I don't care really how nice people may be. You could be friendly on a superficial level. But you know what fellowship is? At its deepest heart, it's not just having a donut and coffee. You know that, don't you? It's sharing in each other's life. They get part of you, you get part of them. That's the way a relationship is supposed to be. Did you know that? That you give yourself to your relationships. I mean, people that I love and have a relationship with, they're in my heart. I think about them. I pray for them. I'm concerned about them because I have fellowship with them. I'm partaker with them in Christ, in life. Now, I can have compassion and pity and sympathy and do things for people that are not in the Christian arena. But in the Christian arena, there's something about divine fellowship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and each other that cannot be experienced in the lost world. They don't know anything about it. They can't know anything about it, but we want them to. So the first reason that you can't be unequally yoked is that there's no fellowship, really, at the deepest level. Have you ever been with, say, some unbelievers that told dirty jokes, talked in a mocking way about Christianity? How does that make you feel that you're at the deepest level? Well, I was at a conference once, and it was an educational conference in the University of Michigan or somewhere 30 years ago, and I was on fire for God, and I was in a secular conference with a few Christians, but mostly unbelievers. And at a break, I went over to talk to a guy. The first thing he said was, use God's name in vain. You know, in this. Said, man, he said something about what he's going to do after this conference was over. He just had to go, and he used God's name in vain. Now, how many of you think I can enter into that joyfully, that conversation? Later on, I met him, and we were shaving in the bathroom. As we were shaving, he started using curse words again. And I said, Lord, I need to do something about this. What do you want me to do? And he said, why don't you sing, God is so good. God is so good. So he was shaving there and cursed. And I said, God is so good. That ended our fellowship that day with that man. He was never around me anymore. Because what? There is no fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. At the deepest levels, you just can't do it. You can be friendly and nice and courteous, and you ought to be, but you can't enter into life with that person. So he says, that's one reason you can't have, you don't need to be unequally yoked, because at your deepest level, in your spirit, there's not fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. And then the second thing he says, and there is no communion between light and darkness. We're going to have a communion service the Sunday before Easter, and we'll all take communion. And everyone who's here that knows Christ is going to be welcome to take that. But if there's an unbeliever here, I mean, we may not tell them they can't, if they take up, we're not going to knock the glass out of their hands or anything like that, but they can't enter into it really. Even if they drink the wine, eat the bread, and say the prayer, it will mean nothing to them. But for us that know the reason behind all of that, when we eat the bread and think about his broken body for us, and the fact that he died and poured out his life for us, and when we drink the blood, the wine, which symbolizes his blood that was shed for us, that can wipe away all of your deepest, darkest sins of your life, they can't enter into that. It's just grape juice to them. It's nothing to them. There is no communion between light and darkness. They can't enjoy a spiritual worship service. They can't enter into it because there is not that. You know what communion is? It's God saying something to you and you saying something back to him. It's you loving God and God loving you back. It's communion with the God who created all of us. And he says you don't need to be unequally yoked with unbelievers because there is none of that between light and between darkness. And then a third reason that Paul gives for not being unequally yoked is he says there is no concord between Christ and Belial. Now the word Belial is a word that was used in the Old Testament, basically, for extreme wickedness. But it became, like many of these thoughts and concepts, it became personified, which means you connected it with a person, and the person who causes extreme wickedness, can you guess who that is? That's Satan. So Belial became sort of another nickname for the devil. And he says there just is no concord between Christ and the devil. I mean, there is none. On this, since this side of the rebellion in heaven, there's never been a time when Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, walked arm in arm with the devil. There was never a time of tender exchange between those entities like there used to be, because there is no concord between the two. Now, the word concord is the Greek word that's pronounced something like this, symphony. And can you guess what our English translation of that is? Symphony. What is a symphony? It's instruments of different sorts all harmonizing and blending together there in a harmonious way, so that even drums that are loud and clanging by themselves, but when they're in symphony with other instruments and stringed instruments and piano and keyboard and horns and stuff, and it comes in just at the right time, it just blends all together in a oneness, in a wonder of harmony. And I want to tell you that music and harmonizing is one of the great mysteries of this world, in my opinion. To hear those different voices come together and different things that they're singing, but it all sounds just like one, doesn't it? And it's all in harmony. And so what I'm saying to you is this. He says there is none of that between God and the devil. And what he's getting at is that many times when we are linked together with unbelievers, we get demonic difficulties in our relationships back at home, and sometimes even in the church. Have you ever been in a situation when you suspected that your spouse was full of the devil? Or that your boss was eating dinner with Beelzebub that afternoon. Have any of you felt like from some relationship that I've had, I've gotten a demonic problem now in my life? Well, it's absolutely the truth. Almost every time I've cast a demon out, Carolyn said, don't bring them home with you, James, when that happens. Because we've experienced that, of having that. And you could be, sometimes, has this ever been your situation? When you've been at home having a pleasant evening, but all of a sudden there seemed to be another presence there in the air almost, and any word that you speak is going to not be heard, and everything that is said is going to be twisted out of context almost, and you just couldn't have any right speaking. Even if it's somebody you love with all your heart, you'd die for, and yet all the communication is broken just like that. It's a demonic hindrance that needs to be cleansed out of your life or out of their life. And those things happen to believers all the time because many times they have gotten themselves yoked unequally with unbelievers in their activities of the day, in their thought processes, in the TV that they're watching. How many of you know when you look at television sometimes you can say, this might be good for an unbeliever, but it's no good for a believer. No good for a person who loves God, wants a pure heart, and wants to be devoted to their spouse and to God. This is no good. See, but you watch it and you go away with difficulties because you've been unequally yoked with something that wasn't ever made for you. That's what Satan's designed for the world. God hasn't designed that for us. So he said, that's another reason. There's no concord. And then the last reason he gives, he says, and there can be no agreement between the temple of God and idols. I could spend a whole week preaching about this part. Look at you. You are the temple of the living God. He is in you. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you are not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God where? In your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's, you see. And he says there is no agreement between God's temple and the temple of Satan. God wants to use your physical body in a way that is the most marvelous thing that I can think of. Because a physical body is its greatest purpose, the Bible says. For example, it says, your body is not for fornication. But that's what Hollywood says it's for. Your body is not for fornication, but your body is for who? The Lord. How is our bodies for the Lord? Our bodies are for the Lord because the purpose of the body is to bring to visibility the invisible things of God, so that there's a reincarnation of God in the flesh as it was with Jesus. When they saw him, some said he's a man, and some said he's greater than a man. He's the Son of God, but he is a man. Jesus came to show us what a man or a woman was to be, a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, so that you can look at them and hear them and touch them and feel God in their lives. I love it when children sense a spirit-filled believer. They're all eyes and all wonder about a human being who worships the living God. They sense the Spirit of God in a spirit-filled believer, and they're drawn to them. I was at the post office and got behind a beautiful couple who had a little baby that was laying in their little what do they call those? Yeah, a little car seat there. Car seat, that's a big word, you know, for a guy like me. You know, she's in the car seat, and he's a beautiful little baby. They look like they were Spanish, maybe, in their ethnicity. And as that baby's laying there, as soon as I walked up, a big smile got on his face, and it went. So the father looked at it and looked to see who he was seeing. He sees this bald-headed guy behind, you know, and he thought, it couldn't be you, you know, and looks around. But sure enough, it's nobody else there. And he looks back. But the baby don't. The baby starts reaching for me, you know, like that, you know. And I said, I started speaking to the baby, and he said, I think he wants you to hold him. I said, I'm sure he does. I would love to. said, do you want to? I said, no, let me just commune with him. Then there was this other guy who was an unbeliever that was between us, and he tried to make contact with the baby, and the baby would have nothing to do with him. You know, baby's kind of get away and looking to me. I mean, we did that for 5 or 10 minutes in that long line right there, but I've seen that happen so much. I know what it is. See, people can sense God in another person's life if they don't have all this garbage in them where they can't see it. Sometimes people sense God in somebody's life and they're angry immediately about it. I get that sometimes from some people. A demonic person doesn't ever love me. They're not drawn to me. They hate me as soon as they see me. And if you're filled with the Spirit and a demon person is near you, there will be an immediate hostility between you and them. Because there is no communion, there's no fellowship, there's no sympathy between unrighteous and righteousness. And so look at this. He is saying you are getting yourself all messed up as a Christian and missing all the great opportunities that God has for you because you're linking yourself with unbelievers. Even either in conversation and watching what unbelievers watch or else being entered into some contractual relationship with them. That's why you shouldn't have a partnership. A Christian shouldn't be in partnership with an unbeliever. Because God has to bless the unbeliever if he blesses you. And sometimes he's wanting to chasten the unbeliever and getting that unbeliever to turn toward God. But God sometimes blesses. But what you need to see is you don't need to have alliance with or enter into the activities that the world has to offer you. If you do, inside, you'll feel dirty immediately. How many of you have ever engaged in looking at something or else doing something that you knew God was displeased about? How many of you felt like singing victory in Jesus right after that? You don't, do you? What you feel like is saying, oh me, please forgive me, God, you know, and cleanse me once again. So the Apostle Paul says that you ought not to be doing this. So therefore, he says, here is the remedy. Here's what you need to do. Look in verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, in the Old Testament, there were things that they could not touch or they would become unclean. And there's a number of these things that are mentioned there, but here's the phenomenal thing. Someone who is clean, which meant they were holy or in a sanctified position with God, they were separate for God's purposes, and they touch something that's unclean, what happens to them? They become unclean. But let's say there's something that's unclean, a person who's unclean, and he touches a clean person, what happens to the unclean man? He is unclean yet. What's happened to the clean man? He's unclean because of that contact. And God is trying to show something, that God can only use men and women who are clean, spiritually speaking, cleansed and separated to God. He can show you things and use your life because he only uses a cleansed vessel. He only speaks to cleansed vessels. He only lets them really do the work of God. Do you remember I love Isaiah. What a man. What a prophet of God. But remember him in his youth. He's going down to the temple because I'm a preacher. And he goes in there to pray. And there's holy angels flying through the temple yelling, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And what does he jump up and say? I'm a great preacher. What does he do? He says, I've been cussing all day. You know, that basically that's what he says. I'm an unclean man with unclean lips dwelling with unclean people. I'm all messed up. When he got in the presence of God, he wasn't no great preacher. He was a sinner. And his uncleanness before God became so so weighty in his mind that he just wanted to get out of there, but he couldn't move. He just cried out to God. And what's the first thing that God did to him? Took a hot coal off the altar. Said, stick out your tongue. I'm going to heal you. And he took away his uncleanness. And he cleansed him. And now Isaiah could really be used of God. Because God doesn't use an unclean vessel with unclean lips or an unclean heart. He's got to cleanse us. And you know, I have to tell you that Carolyn needs this every day. What I was saying, yeah. I need this every day. Every day I'm asking God to forgive me of things that I shouldn't have said or done, thoughts that I've had that I shouldn't have had. I have to go before God and say, Lord, I confess this to you. And here's what happens. If we say we have no sin, we go through all the day and we haven't seen our pride. We haven't seen our selfishness once, but we know we're righteous like Isaiah. But when we are able to sense it and let it be open, we become unstraightened, unrestricted in our, the King James says bowels, but it means our deepest emotional, spiritual thoughts. When we can really feel that. Let me tell you how you know you need to be cleansed. You're not happy. You're not happy with money. You're not happy with clothes. You're not happy with phones. Call me. Got this new iPhone here. You're not happy with all these things. And you have all these things, and all of a sudden they're just useless toys. Because something inside is not right. Because you don't have that you really want to be able to experience God, to see God, to hear God, to work for God, to let God use you in life. And so he says, well, here's what you do. If you want this on a continual basis, then come out from among them and live a different kind of life, one that God can bless, one that God can speak to, one that God can show the holy angels all around the place, one that God can answer your prayers when you pray. Because he says that he won't answer certain prayers because of our hearts that need to be cleansed in effect. There's seven things I preached about. You could find the sermon, seven things that will block your prayers before God, and all of them have to do with need to be cleansed of sin in our life. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even that unrighteousness we didn't even know about. These things that we did that were wrong, that we didn't even know about. He can cleanse us from everything, and nothing's between us and God. And so he says, so therefore, and I have to end my sermon with this. He says, therefore, come out from among them and learn to live. And this doesn't mean that you're holier than thou out in public. It doesn't mean that you're always stuffing religion down people. But you live a godly life that people cannot speak against. You live a life that people cannot say, you know, hey, that he's just like me. You live a different kind of life that people say, man, there's something different about that woman. There's something different about that man. There's something different about that little girl. What is that? And they become wanting to know what that is because there's something about a spirit-filled believer that the world cannot deny. There's love and happiness in that person. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory in that kind of person. So he says, come out from among them. Live this life that's clean before God. And then when you mess up, just ask God's forgiveness. And then he says, this is what the results will be. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Well, what a difference it is. The relationship that a loving father has with their son or daughter. I know how it is because I know what I would do for my sons and daughters, for my grandchildren, for those that have come out of my own loins and are there adopted into our family. I know how I feel about them. I'd just do anything for them. That's what a father will do for his son or daughter. And God says, I want to be a father to you. I want to just meet your needs. I want to be able to give you an inheritance that I have. because the Bible says that we have become sons and daughters of God and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Christ has got the goods, I'm telling you. And he says we are joint heirs with him as children of God, and then God can bless us. And he wants grown-up children that follow him that he can really bless their lives to be a blessing to the world around them. Let's bow our heads here, and I want to... Yes, Tanya? Amen. Explain that. Okay. I think that would be great. There was something else that we needed to pray for. Somebody mentioned to me. What was it? Phyllis. Is she in the hospital, Brother Robert? She's at home, but she's hurting. Okay. Amen. Tanya, this has been on your heart, so would you pray for Ruth, Bubba, and Phyllis right now? Yes. Amen. Yeah, that's right, God. Lord bless. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let me help you before I dismiss you here. Just a minute. We just got a few minutes left. If God has spoken to you about something, maybe you wasn't even aware of it until this message, but then now you're aware of it. Now you realize it is between you and God. It may be between you and someone else, or it may just be internal, but God has reminded you of something. You need to be cleansed today. I want you just as an act of confession and cleansing. I want to pray for you. And I want you just to lift your hand in the air and say, I want to be what you talked about today. Just lift your hand up and hold it up. And all over the house, people are doing this. Go ahead and don't miss out if God has shown you something. Lord, here's our hands, and you already see our hearts. But our hands are reaching up to you to ask for forgiveness and cleansing. We want to see you. Just the way we sang that song. We're saying it in reality. Cleanse us from sin. Turn our hearts to you. Help us turn away from sin, and we confess it now in the name of Jesus. And thank you for your cleansing blood that was shed for us. Now, for someone who could be here today and who doesn't really know God, these just last few minutes are for you. We're not going to ask you to come down front or do anything like that. It's all right for others to do that. But you can meet with God just right where you are if you will do these three things. Jesus said you must repent and turn away from sin and living for yourself. It doesn't mean that you say, hey, I'm going to be perfect. It means in my heart, I don't want to go back to the old way of living. I want to go with you, God. That's repentance, a change in your mind about God and a turning to God and a turning away from this world, or Satan, or sin. then you have to put faith in Jesus. You can't get saved on your own merits. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust him on the finished work that he's done for us on the cross. He paid for your sins. He wants you to put your faith in what he did, not what you can do. And then I believe you must make him the Lord of your life. The reason I believe that, I don't think it's say, I want to be saved, but I don't want him to be my Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you will not do what I say? And he says, many will say to me that day, hey, Lord, Lord, remember I said, Lord, Lord. He says, that's not what I wanted. I wanted you to really let me be your Lord so that when I told you and I guided you that you would give me the respect that I know what I'm doing and that you'll follow me. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Lord. If you're willing to do these three things, you know that you're a sinner and you need to turn away from sin. You know that you can't save yourself, but you're putting your faith in Jesus. You know you need him to manage your life. So make him the Lord today. If you're willing to do that, just pray this simple prayer, but it's all inside that really counts. But the prayer gives the evidence that you're really believing and doing this. Just pray this way. Dear God, today I turn away from sin. I turn to you. Today I put my faith in Jesus. And today I make you my Lord.